Check, check. Oh, okay, I'm on. Sorry. Today I'm preaching on patience. I was going to take even longer to get up and fiddle. I just couldn't do it. It was too uncomfortable for me. I was going to take extra time, but I just couldn't bring myself to do it, to make you guys wait that long. But today, it's good to be with you. Pastor Ray asked me to preach, maybe a month ago. And we're in our spiritual fruits series. And so today, I am preaching about patience, a fun topic that we all love. It's so easy to be patient. So, like I said, it's the fourth week of the Living Proof series, 9 Signs of Spirit-Led Life. And as Christians, what we've learned the last 3 weeks, we are marked by love, we're filled with joy, anchored in peace, and today we're going to learn that we're perfected through patience. Amen. Perfected through patience. And so our text for this morning, we're going to have some other verses as well, but we're going to go through this one for the first half of it. We'll have some other stuff, verses that help us understand patience and help us apply patience in our life. And we'll even learn what the word patience means. There's different words for patience in the Bible. So our text is Matthew 5. It's a Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 43 to 48. And so would you guys stand as we read the Word of God, as I read it? All right, it says in Matthew 5, and I'm reading through the ESV. It'll be the NIV translation, so it might be slightly different, but the message is the same. So you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For he makes, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. And so kind of the big idea for this message is patience isn't passive. We think about waiting and patience and waiting for things, but it's not passive. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your people here today, Amen. For your goodness, for your love, for bringing us together under your name, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit, that you don't leave us to live this life alone, that you don't require us to fulfill these things in our own strength, but you give us your Spirit and enable us to live the way that you call us to live. So I just ask that you would help us understand what you're calling us to do, how to be patient with people, with circumstances, and that we would live in your Spirit and walk in freedom. So we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. Maybe I should have had you guys stand longer. I won't say anything. You guys just stand. Let's see how long we can do it. But again, the big idea, patience isn't passive. Now, I was going to take even longer. Like I said, I couldn't bring myself to do it. I was too uncomfortable with it. But did anyone get a little frustrated? They're like, oh, okay, where's Jason? Okay, he's way back there. Maybe you got a little frustrated, wondering what's going on. Maybe you thought, man, is he being difficult on purpose? Well, I was trying to be difficult on purpose, making you guys wait. Like I said, I couldn't do it as long as I was planning to. But that's the thing. When things, we are caused to wait, the expectation of our expectation is affected by what's going on, people around us, we get impatient, we get frustrated, we get angry. So with that in mind, I want us to take a moment, and as we get started today, close your eyes and think about someone in your life who's a difficult person. I mean, we all have a difficult person that we've encountered. Sometimes we're our own most difficult person to ourselves, but maybe it's a coworker, maybe an employee or a boss, maybe it's an acquaintance that you just bump into once in a while. Maybe it's a friend that you're kind of struggling with right now, that there's hurts there. and you don't want to be patient with them. Maybe it's a family member. You know, the closer we are to someone, the harder it is sometimes to be patient. Maybe it's a brother, a sister, or a cousin. Maybe it's a spouse. You know, maybe this is a season where it's a real struggle. Every little thing they do, even how they breathe or chew, gets on your nerves. Maybe it's a spouse, and maybe it's a Christian brother. You know, in the Christian family, we're not perfect. We rub each other the wrong way, by accident, sometimes on purpose. So how do we deal with that? Maybe it's someone who's even an enemy in your life that purposely doesn't want something good for you in your job, or, you know, things happen on the road, on the highway. So I want you just to keep that person in mind as we go through the message, and hopefully I can help us be able to interact with those people in a patient way as we go along. And so, like I said, today I'll be sharing on the Spirit-led Christian, the fruit of patience, and it's a matter of maturity, not perfection. So it was helpful for me to define the word patience as I was studying. So patience, what is it? We'll just define it for you. So in Galatians 5:22, it says patience, but it's a different Greek word than like other passages in the Bible. There's about 14 verses that have the same word for patience that it is in Galatians 5:22. So it's not a word for like troubles, enduring troubles or struggles through your life, like patient endurance with a good attitude. So it's not that kind of patience, even though we need that. Patience in Galatians 5:22, it means long suffering. And specifically regarding like being wronged by someone. Someone wronged you and you don't lash out, you don't avenge the wrong. That's the patience, the fruit of patience by the Spirit that Galatians is talking about. It's a verse used to describe God, how he is towards sinful people. So like we've wronged God and he doesn't automatically punish us or remove all good from us. He suffers that wrong without lashing out or punishing us right away. So Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, that's the same word in Galatians as it is here, long-suffering, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So this verse speaks of God as an offended party from by our sin, and he doesn't immediately punish people or remove all good from their life because of their sin. But he delays judgment as a kindness with the desire that they will change their ways. And so since God, we are born of God now as Christians, God is long-suffering. He's been patient, long-suffering with us in avenging our wrongs, avenging the wrongs done to him. As his people, we are to do the same thing. He's calling us to be long-suffering with those next to you, those in your life, those who wrong you, to not retaliate in anger when we're wronged. And we'll see in this passage, God even calls us a step further, not just to passively, okay, I'm not going to do anything back. He tells us to do good to those who hurt us, that wrong us, that persecute us. And so that's the patience, the long-suffering that we're talking about here. We are patient with those who wrong us, and the fruit of patience is the one that marks the Spirit-led life. So, you know, that's all well and good, but how do we live this way? How does the Spirit produce this fruit in us, this patience? How do we activate this long-suffering? How do we work through it? What does it look like? And so we'll see in Matthew 5 that this patience comes from our identity and not for identity. It's from our identity. It's not to gain our identity or for our identity. It's from our identity. So Matthew 5:43-45 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So that, this is our key verse we're going to look at, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So this passage is from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. It's in chapter 5. It goes all the way to chapter 7. But he talks about the kingdom of God and what it is to be part of that kingdom and how to live that way, live in the kingdom. So he addresses the religious norms of his day with his sermon. The Pharisees taught, they're the religious leaders, they taught that from Leviticus 19 that you should love your own people. It's a verse that says you should do this to your brother, you should care for them, you should take care of them. But it doesn't mention anything about foreigners or your enemies in that verse. And so the Pharisees kind of teach, like, love your own people, but people that aren't yours, you can kind of, they're lower than you. The pagans, the Gentiles, they're lower than you. Like, you don't have to treat them the same way. You can treat them poorly. You don't have to care for them. And so Jesus is addressing that. You've heard it said, love your own people, hate your enemies. But Jesus is calling those who follow him to a higher standard of life. We love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But it's not to attain a relationship with God. It's because we have a relationship with God, because we have his spirit in our life. 45 says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, that, like, for us, it's like maybe sons. It's like, okay, so if I do this, that means I have this relationship with God. I gain this relationship. Sometimes when we read that. But in the first century, the thought of son of means that you share characteristics with your father, that you already are a son, so therefore you're like your father. So it's not to gain a relationship with God, to be patient, to pray for your enemies. It is because you already have that relationship. So this, when I was doing this, I was thinking, oh yeah, that's happened in my life. When I was growing up, like 15, 16, I would answer the phone. Be, hello? And they go, hey, Al, what's up? Hey, so I wanted to talk to you about, Al's my dad. They would just assume we sound alike. I wasn't trying to sound like him. I would just answer the phone, and people assumed I was him. I didn't have to try. I didn't have to do anything to gain that. It's just because it's in our DNA. The older I get, I look in the mirror. I'm like, oh, man, I'm starting to look like my dad. Man, he has glasses. Maybe I shouldn't wear glasses anymore. Maybe I should get contacts. Like, maybe you've had that experience. I didn't have to do anything to try to look like my dad as I got older. It just happened. And so that's what this verse is saying. You don't have to do anything. It's because you're in the kingdom. It's because you are sons and daughters of your father that this is how you live that out. This is the overflow of that relationship. It is not advocating for, like, a works-based method of to gain access to God. Sometimes when I was growing up and I would read this, I'd be like, oh, man. I can't do that. That's perfect. Like, I can't not be angry with someone. I can't, you know, I want to retaliate. So it's also to point us that we can't do it, so we can trust in him. And we can trust in him and be his children. And then we live that way. So we're not just called to endure evil passively, but to actively do good to those who mistreat us. And that will show the world that we're sons of our Father. The rain goes on the just, the unjust. He does good to those who are evil. And so how do we do this? It's easier to passively, endure suffering sometimes, but to do something good for someone who's hurt you, that's a different story. And Paul kind of talks about this, and we'll get into that verse, but it says, overcome evil with good. That's what God wants us to do. Love our enemies, persecute those who persecute us. He wants us to pray for them. You know, that's not easy to do. It's hard because when we're wronged or persecuted or taken advantage of in our relationships, at least for me, I feel weak. I feel like it wasn't fair. They took something from me. They injured me without cause. The world teaches us to get even. It's all around. You see it on social media, on Facebook. Someone says something back. It's just a fight of words. We see it in entertainment, movies. Have you guys seen Kill Bill or Man on Fire or the Denzel Washington movie or Count of Monte Cristo or Zorro? I'm kind of dating myself now. 2002, Banderas, Antonio Banderas. All those people have been wronged, and we love those stories because they're not victims. They do something about it. They avenge themselves. They take things into their own hands. That's what the world teaches. That's what the world does. And God is calling us to do something different by the power of his Spirit. And so when we look at Romans 12, 19 to 21, Paul expounds on Jesus' teaching about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute us. And so it says in Romans 12:19, beloved, he's talking to Christians here, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And this part, I love this part. It sounds great, it's hard to do, but do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes we want, it's easy to be overcome by evil, and we want to react in evil, but to overcome evil, we do good. But I don't know about you. I can usually not retaliate. If someone hurts me, I won't do something back to them. But maybe I'll just step away. I'll leave them alone. I won't help them. If they need help, I just, I won't answer my phone maybe, won't text, I'll be busy. If someone insults me, I most likely won't insult them back, but I also will. Maybe I'll avoid them. Maybe, that's my way of getting vengeance. Well, I'm not going to interact with you. But to actively bless someone and hope for good for them or to help them when they're in need after they've wronged me, now that's a different story. I don't like doing that. That's the long-suffering. That's the patience that the Spirit gives us the power to do. But we have to walk in that. We have to choose that. We have to actively do that. I want someone to deal with the consequences of their actions. It's like, if you're going to act this way, be this type of person, whatever happens to you is on you. And I don't want to help with the fallout. I don't want to, you're driving crazy on the road, you get a flat tire and you're off to the side. I'm not going to stop and help you. Good for you. You're acting crazy. That's what you got to deal with. But God calls us to a different way of life. It's not our way of life, it's his. He calls us to treat people how he treated us. The love, the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the gentleness, and yes, the patience, the long-suffering he has with us in our relationship with him. He's displayed with us. He wants us to extend that to others. And we can extend that to others because of he's given it to us. So when we bless and pray for and do good to those who mistreat us, we die to that desire, that flesh desire, sinful desire of wanting to avenge ourselves. And we're able to be patient by the Spirit. And so I mentioned earlier, you guys, to think about someone that's difficult in your life. Hopefully there was a person, well, not hopefully, but maybe a person popped into your head. It's like, great, someone's horrible to you. No, but I want you to think about that person. And this is a challenge for us this week. How can I do good to that person? How can I bless them this week when I'm going to see them? I know I'm going to see them at work. I know I'm going to see them at a family function. What can I do to bless them? How can I pray for them? And it's prayer like, Lord, help them, not like, Lord, strike them down. Sometimes we want to pray that. How can I pray for this person? When I interact with them, how can I do good to them? How can I show Jesus to that person? Because that's our mission here on life. That's why we have the Spirit. That's not how the world operates. And when we have a Spirit and we live in patience, that's something different that the world's not used to seeing. That's how we shine our light to the world. All right, and so point number two, we'll get to the second half of this Matthew verse. It says patience, the kind of theme that I saw here. Patience is a matter of maturity, not perfection. All right, patience is a matter of maturity, not perfection. And it says in Matthew 5:46-48, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? I love that little rap in there he throws in there. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And this is the part we're going to focus on. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, when I was reading this, it's like, well, I can't be perfect. What do you mean be perfect? I got to really strive to be perfect. And this is like the English translation. Sometimes we don't get the full meaning of the word. the Greek word. And so the Greek word here, I'm not going to pronounce it or mention it. I'll just mention what the definition is. So it can mean wanting nothing necessary for completeness. It's like a chair with three legs. You'd be like, well, that's not a perfect chair. It's missing a leg. But if it had that fourth leg, it would be complete. It would be a chair. That doesn't mean there's no knots in the chairs or mark in the chair. It's fully a chair because it has four legs. It's complete. Or full-grown, adult, or full of age, mature. So it also means like you're mature. So that's why patience is a matter of maturity, not perfection. Again, Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of life because the Spirit's life is in us. We are able to live in a way above the social norms of our day. Because our relationship with God, because we are His children and have His characteristics by His Spirit, we can live this way. We can live this mature way of patience. And so when I was thinking about this, again, she's 1.5 now. I have a daughter who's 1.5. So she's getting a little more independent. She likes to say no more, even when she means yes. We put her down. She doesn't like it. And we've all been around toddlers. We've seen how they act. I remember growing up, in a car, my sister hits me. I hit her back. It starts a whole thing. Kids, toddlers in the grocery store, they don't get their toy. They throw a tantrum. You put a couple toddlers together down in the nursery sometimes. One loses a toy. One doesn't want to give it back. There's fights. There's tantrum. How's their patience level? How are toddlers' patience level? Thin. It's low. And why is we don't expect them to have a big patience, a long patience, long suffering. And why is that? Because they're immature. They're immature. They can't suffer long. They don't know how to deal with the discomfort. They don't know how to act. They act, they cry, they fight because they're immature. And so God is saying He wants mature Christians. He doesn't want toddler Christians. We all start as baby Christians, as we believe that's their thing. I'm a baby Christian. I believed a month ago. That's great. God wants to keep growing you and developing you so that you don't stay a toddler. Nothing's worse than, a 25-year-old person that acts like a toddler still. It's rough. They got the strength of an adult, the words of an adult, but they act like a toddler. It's like, what do you do with that? How do you interact with them? How do you, we don't want to be those. We want to mature in Christ, in His Spirit. And then He wants us to be mature, able to patiently endure suffering from others and doing good to those who are the source of our suffering. Patience is a sign of a Spirit-led life, a mature Christian. And again, as I was preparing through this, I think something that will help us to be patient is a perspective shift on just people in general. Part of being mature is that we recognize that we aren't perfect. Part of being mature is that we recognize we're not perfect. What's the saying that a little knowledge is dangerous? Like when someone gets a little knowledge on something, they think they know all of it. But the more knowledge you have, the more real you realize you don't know. It's a maturity thing. So we can be immature when we think, okay, I got this Jesus thing figured out. I got this Christian thing figured out. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I know all the answers. But maybe we're not living as a mature Christian because we think we have it all figured out. So maturity is recognition that we aren't perfect. Since we're all in the process of maturing and aren't perfect, acknowledging this fact will keep us humble and increase our patience with others. When we remember that we have wronged God, and at different points in our life we have wronged others, our perspective will shift from self-righteousness and proud to humble and patient. This verse from Romans 3:23, it's a famous verse, I think a lot of us know it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's a battle for us, because what we're wronged and anger flashes up, our flesh flashes up, we want to respond, and we kind of forget, especially when you're wronged for no reason, unjustly. You're like, well, I didn't do anything. So I can be righteously angry with this person. And there is place for that, but it's also remembering, well, that person isn't perfect. That person is still in process. that person has faults and I have faults and I've wronged other people and I've wronged God. So none of us are innocent in the wrong department. So when we realize that, we can be patient, a little more patient with people. We can understand the expectation. One thing that when we judge others for something they do, we realize, or hopefully we realize, well, I've done that same thing to someone else. So I'm pronouncing that same judgment on myself. But if we're patient, we have understanding, we have gentleness, and we can endure wrongs done to us. It doesn't make it right, but we can endure it with a better spirit when we think this way. All right, so you might be thinking, okay, that's good. You know, do good, I understand. Do good to those who mistreat me because I'm God's child. We are to live as he lives and remember that we're all sinful. Okay, I got that. I understand that. But, you know, there's stuff in the Bible. What about, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? That's in there. What about some justice? What about some payback? Isn't there a place for, like, righteous payback for someone? How long is too long? Where's my limit? And my dad semi-jokingly, hope it's more joking than not, but he likes to say he's an Old Testament Christian. He likes that Old Testament justice. He likes when, you know, someone does something wrong and they get what they deserve. I'm an Old Testament Christian, he says. But Jesus actually addresses this in the passage right before the Matthew 5:43 passage in Matthew 5:38. He talks about retaliation. So retaliation is not being patient with someone. You're hurt, you hurt back. And he says to the people listening to him, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yep, you got it. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And he goes on, he gives more explanation, but we're just going to focus on that part. So again, Jesus is addressing the religious norms of his day. Yes, it's true. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is in the Old Testament. It's in Exodus 21. It's in Leviticus 24, around there. But in those passages, the people that are injured, they bring their case to a judge. And the judge decides what to do. He enforces the law. But during Jesus' day, the first century, there's evidence that the people were taking the law into their own hands. So they were using the law to justify their actions. So it's like, you know, it says eye for an eye, so boom. Tooth for a tooth. I hit you back, and I'm good. You can't do anything back to me. I'm making it even. So they were using the law to justify their retaliation. They weren't taking it to the courts. They weren't taking it to the religious leaders to decide and enforce it. They were doing it themselves. And so that's the issue Jesus is addressing. The suffering, they suffered a wrong and got even. They weren't going to the judge to uphold the law. They were acting as their own judge. And this is something that really kind of convicted me when I was processing this. Because I want to avenge myself. That desire is there when I get hurt. But when we avenge ourselves, we're effectively saying, God, I don't trust you to handle this. Yep. When we do take the law, justice into our own hands, we're basically saying, God, I don't trust you to handle this. You let it happen, and so how can I trust you to, you know, make it right? That's how I feel sometimes. So I want to do something about it right away. The problem is that as imperfect humans, we make imperfect judges. The problem with us living for an eye justice, which when we do it is vengeance, is really vengeance, is that it perpetuates violence. Usually the other person gets you back. You know, you're fighting with your spouse, you say something, snarky, back to something that they didn't like, and what they don't usually, you're right. They just kind of come back at you, or a friend, you go back and forth, or someone online, you go back and forth. But however, patience has the power to break the cycle of violence. Patience has the power to break the cycle of violence. When we endure mistreatment from others without retaliation, we're saying, God, I trust you to handle this. I trust you to handle this situation. I trust you to handle this person. I don't like it. It doesn't make it wrong, right. What happened to you? But it's trusting God that he can handle it, that he can have his will in it. If we are not patient with others and we live out eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth justice in our relationships, it doesn't right the wrong done to us. It just multiplies the hurt. It leaves all parties involved battered and bruised, just a bunch of blind, toothless people roaming around. We follow this. Just kind of like deformed people, injured people. It doesn't fix your injury, your hurt. It just makes someone else injured. And then we're a bunch of Frankensteins walking around. So in James 1:19, he encourages us how to live and why we don't give in to the anger of retaliation. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And he says this is the reason why we should be slow to anger. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, because we're imperfect judges. Our anger does not produce the righteousness of God, but suffering the wrong and trusting God to judge justly does." We let God be the righteous judge. We patiently wait for him to have his say in a matter. So again, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, I think I got this. It kind of makes sense to operate in the spirit of patience. I need to live from my identity as a child of God. You know, okay, I understand that. I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I have the spirit of God, I can live that out. Okay, I get the idea. I overcome evil with good. That's some practical stuff. Okay, I can do something good for someone. I might not like it at first, but that's the discipline of doing something good for someone that is wrong, has wronged you. And yeah, I get it. I trust God to avenge me. I don't avenge myself. Okay, that makes sense. I got it. But that doesn't deal with how we feel when we're wronged. I still feel angry. I still want to retaliate. I still have all these emotions that I have to deal with. So how do I make progress with patience when I'm hurt by someone, by what they say, what they do, and I have these feelings of anger, of frustration, of unjust treatment? What do we do? So to address that point, what we need to do to help us be patient and to deal with this is to cultivate the soil. And the soil is our hearts in this analogy. Cultivate the soil. Now, you know, we live in an imperfect world, a sinful world. We're sinful. Other people are sinful. So everyone has been emotionally hurt, wronged, and treated unjustly. I mean, that's something no one gets a pass on. We all have to deal with that. There are real things. They are real things that happen to us. But patience, the long-suffering, is not the negation of these wrongs. So it's not, okay, I'll be patient, like, oh, it's not a big deal. That's how I deal with being patient. I can be patient if I just minimize it. Like, oh, it's not that big a deal. Well, yeah, it kind of was a big deal. So with some of the stuff, some of it isn't. But it's not negating the reality of the wrong. And I'm not advocating for a grit your teeth and bear it kind of patience, where you just, like, put your head down and just, you know, move right through it. As we've learned from the past 3 weeks, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, and it's patience. It's patience. These are not standalone fruits. It's like, well, I'm going to have patience today. Like, I'm going to have love today. It's a singular fruit of the Spirit. So these qualities are in your life by the Spirit. So that means when we're mistreated and respond with patience, that's long-suffering, there is still love. You still have access to love. You still have access to joy. There's still access to peace because that Spirit is in you. So you can still have those qualities when you're being patient by the power of the Spirit. So it's not enduring suffering just with none of that, with anger and hate and frustration. There's love, joy, and peace as well when we put ourselves in the position and walk by the Spirit. So how do we put ourselves in the position to experience this? You know, again, it sounds theoretical. Okay, I get it, but I'm really mad. I want to get someone back. So what do you do? How do we change our perspective? Well, how do we grow in the Spirit? Growth is not by willpower. We just don't try harder. It's by Spirit power. It's not by willpower, it's by the Spirit's power. And the fruit of the Spirit is not produced by trying harder, but by surrender. It's not by trying harder, it's by surrender. And it's surrender to the Word of God, the Spirit of God. It's not doing things in our own strength. And that's hard for us, especially when you're wronged and you've got to be patient with someone. You want to be patient. You want to do something. And it's surrendering to God. So to do that, we look at Galatians 5, 16 and 18. And it says, but I say, there's Paul talking to Christians again in Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So when we surrender to the Word of God, we read it consistently, we process it, we think about it, and we agree with it, and we practice it, and we surrender to the Spirit of God, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And what does our flesh desire when we're wronged? It's not to be patient. It's to take matters into our own hands. So, again, that's all well and good. We get it. But what hinders the work of the Spirit in our life? This is something I had to process through when I was looking at all the verses. How do I make this applicable? What is it in my life with me when I'm angry and want to justify myself and get back at someone? What is it that makes it hard for me? One area that I realized was affecting my patience with people was the old hurts and wounds from people. The thing that was affecting my patience with people were the old hurts and wounds from people. So festering wounds give place to the work of the flesh. Unhealed wounds that we harbor, bitterness rises up, division, envy. When we have wounds that are untreated, they get infected, just like on our body. Emotional wounds are very similar. Some of us might wonder, why am I so short-tempered with people? I try to be patient, then someone does one little thing and I explode. We struggle with patience because the soil of our heart needs to be tilled. It needs to be addressed. When we've been wronged and injured, our flesh wants to respond with enmity. These are in Galatians 5:20. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger. There's rivalries that come up, dissensions, divisions, envy of people. So when someone wrongs us, even in a small way, if we have festering wounds, that injury hits those wounds of our past a lot of times. And we lash out from the pain. Our spiritual life isn't as healthy as it could be because we have these wounds that are untreated. And you might not think of me now, but like growing up, I was an angry kid. I would get frustrated really easily. I got upset when things didn't go my way or how they wanted to do. School was hard for me, so learning, I remember getting real frustrated with that, with myself, not patient at all with myself or with others when I was trying to learn. And I wanted to get revenge on people when they hurt me. And there's this one story that I remember, and you can put the picture up. Yeah. Oh, wait, there it is. I was born in 84. This is like 90 or something. I was 6 or 7. That's an Astro van. That's the van of vans right there. That's my sisters. I think all three of them are there. So I'm in the middle. I have 2 older sisters, 1 younger. And there was a time, I don't even remember how it started. We might have been playing around in the living room, but I think it was my older sister. She pulled my hair really hard, and we were just playing around. I don't think I did anything, or, maybe I blocked that out. But I felt like I didn't do anything. So she pulled my hair really hard, and I got very mad. I turned red. They've told me this, but I could feel it. I kind of still remember it. Like, really, like, if there's any Dragon Ball Z fans in here, like, when they power up, yeah, I see you. They power up. They're like, So I remember like looking through my brow and just turning red in the heat and fire of anger. And so I chase them around the house over and over. They run outside. This is in the driveway. They hop in there, shut the door, and I bang on the door. The garage is open. I had these plastic golf clubs. I grab a plastic, and I'm wailing on the car over and over, just blind with rage because she hurt me. I was going to get my pound of flesh. I was going to make them pay. And, I dented. I thought there was a picture of me hitting it, but my dad couldn't find it. That's all he could find. But, yeah, he still reminds me, yeah, you dented our Astro van with those plastic clubs. So in that moment, you know, and again, I was immature. I was an immature kid. I was 7, and, you know, it's okay to be immature when you're 7 to an extent. You're learning. But in that moment, I didn't care about loving my sisters well. I didn't care about forgiving them. I didn't care about turning the other cheek. You know, I wanted to turn their cheek with my golf club. Like, now it's your turn. I was a kid in a rage. I wanted revenge. I was acting as my own judge. I didn't go to my parents. I didn't tell them, hey, they really hurt me for no reason. No, there wasn't time for that. There's time to go get after them. I had the power of rage that I was feeling. And I was going to settle the score. I'd been injured. I need the offending party to be injured as well. I wanted my sisters to know they couldn't treat me that way and discourage them from doing it again. And that's part of the retaliation, the desire to pay back. That's not long-suffering. It's not patient. I want to make the person hurt as well and be hurt just like I was hurt. And, you know, even though I'm an adult now, you know, these same feelings I had as a kid still rise up. There's still unresolved feelings, or I get taken back to that place sometimes. You know, even a little thing like on the highway, we get cut off. And, you know, you've seen the videos of road rage. I was wanted to play some road rage clips, but they all had, there was no clean versions of them. Like, okay, maybe they didn't say something bad, but they were doing some gestures, and so I couldn't really show that. But we've all seen that. Road rage clips, even small things like that. So a lot of times we go back to, you know, these wounds that we had that aren't addressed. And we feel that same anger that we felt, you know, from years ago. We hold on to hurts. We have a short fuse. We hold on to hurts and wounds sometimes. Maybe we're thinking, you know, maybe it will protect us. If I remember this hurt, I won't let it happen again. But when we do that, the festering wounds that we hold on to, we hinder our spiritual growth. Maybe that's part of why we can't be patient with people. We've been hurt, and we don't want it to happen again, so we got to defend ourselves. And we're operating in the flesh instead of the spirit. So when we have festering wounds, we can't walk in the spirit of patience the way God wants us to walk in it. People are bound to hurt and insult and offend and annoy us, but when we have these festering wounds from our past, you know, we get hurt, those wounds get hurt again. And we respond from the flesh. We lash out instead of the spirit. And so, part of retaliation and not being patient, when we are wronged, we believe we want justice, when in fact, we need healing. So when we're wronged, we want to get justice for ourselves. We think that's what we need. We think that's going to fix our issue. But like the eye for an eye, it doesn't get your eye back. It just takes someone else's eye. So what we really need is healing. And when we have healing, then the fruits, we can grow more spiritually. We can die to our flesh. So we think we want justice when in fact we need healing. When we are mistreated by friends, family, spouses, or spouse, singular, Christian brothers or sisters, or even enemies, if we will seek God instead of revenge, he will heal us. We need to seek God when we're wronged, not revenge, so we can get healing. Getting even, hurting someone who hurts us, doesn't heal the pain, it just multiplies it. But when we trust God to heal, the desire to avenge ourselves will lessen. Because the real issue is with the pain we feel in mistreatment. And when we are healed, we will be able, by the Spirit's power, to walk in patience with love and joy and peace. And Jesus, when he first started his ministry, he quotes this verse in Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So, again, being patient with people, one way to be patient is they've hurt us, we go to God right away. And we tell them how they've hurt us. And then he can heal, we can process it together. And when that's happening, the vengeance that we want dissipates. And we can operate in the spirit of patience. And so I want to do two invitations today. The elders can be up here and the pastors. I just want to have a prayer time. As the worship band, you can come up. Sorry, I forgot to do that. You guys can get ready and start playing. So if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe you're a new Christian, and you've been wronged and injured by people a long time ago or even recently, and you've been trying to right the wrongs done to you in your own strength, tried to get vengeance, I want to invite you to come to the front for prayer, and let's seek Jesus for healing so we can progress in our spiritual life in patience. So the hurts of the past won't dictate our future, and that we won't be short-tempered people, but a people who are patient. And so that's the one invitation. And then the other invitation, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, maybe you know some things about him, but you've never really thought about it deeply or heard about him, if you don't have a relationship with him, I wanted to point you to God's long-suffering, his patience with Christians, but also with non-Christians. And it says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient," and that's the same word for long-suffering, "toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So Jesus is calling you today. Whether you've been running from him or living your life in a direct opposition to him, know that God is being patient with you. He hasn't withdrawn all good things from you. You know, you have a job, you have food, you have shelter. God could take all that away to punish you, and it would be justified. But he doesn't, because he's good. He blesses those who are evil. He takes care of people even when they don't believe in him. He still shows kindness to you, and he hasn't judged you for your sins yet. He wants you to turn from your sins and from yourself and call out to him for salvation. And we can stand at this moment. It says in John 3:16, it's a famous verse, but also I'm going to read 17 and 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," or only son, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So that's the gospel right there. If your condition is condemnation right now, but God doesn't want you to stay in that position. If you don't believe in him at this moment, he wants you to come to him for salvation, for forgiveness. So again, the two invitations, as we play this song, you guys can come up. I want to pray with you. Pastor Ray will be up here, the elders. So if you're a Christian that has hurts and have been struggling in your spiritual life some because of these wounds, God wants to heal you today so you can progress in your spiritual life, your growth. And if you're not a Christian, you don't believe in Jesus, and you want to, you feel him calling you, you want to be forgiven of your sins, you want to have a relationship with him, come up as well, and we'll pray for you. Just let us know which one you're coming up for. So as this song plays, please feel free to come up. We want to pray for you. We want new life and healing for you.